few words. Hopefully the PowerPoint's going to come up on the screen, so that will be great. Let me find, see if I got my remote control that I was given beforehand. I know it's here somewhere. Excuse me. One of the last things that Her late Majesty Queen Elizabeth II did was to grant city status to the wonderful city of Milton Keynes. That's where I live. So greetings from Milton Keynes this morning. My church will be meeting in about an hour's time, but I'm always under orders from the pastor to bring greetings. So greetings from Milton Keynes, greetings from Loughton Baptist Church in Milton Keynes, where I worship. Do come. My brother came and visited recently, and he, as I opened the door, he just stood there and he went, "Roundabouts!" Yes, we have a lot of roundabouts, but believe me, it keeps the traffic flowing. I've been through more tyres on my car since I lived in Milton Keynes than anywhere else because of the wear and tear. But it's great to be with you. Thank you so much. And obviously, always good for me to see. I hesitate to use the word old. I'll use it for Paul, but not for Alison. I hesitate to say great to see old friends, but it really is good to be with you. So, big question this morning: what on earth is Andy doing reading from the book of Leviticus? A few months ago, I found myself preaching at a church in Southampton. And that church I consider to be one of the bravest churches I've ever preached in, because they have set themselves the target of going through the book of Leviticus on Sunday mornings. Now, I am quite sure that in the Norcross household and also here in your church, Leviticus is your favourite bedtime reading. I'm quite sure that you always come to the book of Leviticus and say, "I must read a chapter of Leviticus before I go." No, you don't. Because let's face it, many of us skip over it, don't we? Yes, I'm getting a nod there. It's not great reading. It's full of sacrifices. It's full of gory stuff about animals being killed. And we read this morning about Aaron dipping his finger in blood. And it's full of all this kind of stuff. It's full of stuff that we don't consider relevant anymore. It's full of stuff that we tend to ignore. We think, well, that's the past, that's the Old Testament, that's the book of Leviticus. I really don't need to bother with that. And all this stuff about sacrifices and animals being killed, it's gory, it's horrible. Pass it over, please. So why on earth go to the book of Leviticus? Well, I want to give you four reasons this morning. Firstly, because it is part of the Bible. You can't get away from that. We can't deny it. If we believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God, then clearly God has included Leviticus for a reason. He wants to speak to us from it. Secondly, and I discovered this afresh this year, because going to this church in Southampton forced me to read the whole book again. You know what I discovered? It's actually fantastic. It's brilliant. It's amazing. Second reason is because it tells us so much about God. Read the book of Leviticus and you will discover so much about the nature and the character of God. You'll discover stuff about his holiness. You'll discover stuff about his righteousness. You'll discover how much he hates sin. You'll discover how much he loves to forgive sinners. You'll discover so much about God in the book of Leviticus. It's all there in this little package. Beautifully tied up, teaching about who God is, what God is like, what God's character is like. It's all there. Thirdly, the book of Leviticus reveals so much to us about ourselves. It tells us that we are out of sync with God as human beings. That because we're not perfect and because God is perfect, we can't know him. It tells us that because we're not holy and because God is holy, we can never get to heaven. The book of Leviticus tells us so much about us, but then it says, in a message of radiant hope, look, there is a way to get into God's presence. There is a way to get into heaven. There is a way to know God, and God does want to be a part of your life. So the book of Leviticus tells us so much about ourselves. And then fourthly, it's part of the Word of God. It tells us so much about God. It tells us so much about ourselves. And fourthly, the book of Leviticus, believe it or not, and go away and read it for yourself, and I hope you will, tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. It foreshadows the coming of Christ. It tells us who Christ is. He is a lamb who is going to be sacrificed on the cross. Why? Because a sacrifice has to be paid for all the things that we've done wrong. And the book of Leviticus is really the first clear indication we get in Scripture of why Jesus is coming, of why Jesus is coming, of why he had to come, and why the Messiah is on his way. It's all there in the book of Leviticus. Now, bear that in mind for a moment, and let me ask you a question. What's your normal Sunday morning routine? Just have a think for a moment. What is your normal Sunday morning routine? Let me just tell you mine very quickly. I normally get up about 7:30, bit of time reading the Bible, praying, come downstairs. If it's during the football season, stick the repeat of Match of the Day on while having breakfast, because I want to see all the goals, I want to see all that. Of course, Bristol City will be in that programme very soon. Not next season, but you know, you wait and see. Bristol City will be up there on Match of the Day. So I watch Match of the Day, and then I go to church, I get ready to go to church, and I get ready to worship God, and my church is a 10-minute drive across the city of Milton Keynes, so I get in the car, I put Connect Radio on, because on Connect Radio, which I mentioned earlier, there's 2 hours of worship songs on a Sunday morning, just one worship song after another. It's a great way to prepare yourself for going into church. Put Connect Radio on, drive to church. That's my normal Sunday morning routine. What's yours? In the chapter that Paul has just read to us, we are told what the normal Saturday routine should be for the priests of God. We are told what the normal Saturday routine should be for the priests of God. I say Saturday because we know that Jewish people worship on a Saturday, we worship on a Sunday because that was the day Christ came back to life. In this chapter, we are given a glimpse into what the priests had to do before they went to church on a Saturday. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of things. Firstly, I want to remind you of Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5 verse 10 says that you and I are priests. I don't know if you've thought of yourself as a priest ever, but if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a priest. What was the job of a priest? To come before God and to pray. Paul's enacted out the role of a priest this morning. He's done exactly what the priests were told to do. You're a priest because you can pray for other people. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are made kings and priests. So this is why this chapter applies to us. Because this is what the priests were to do. It's what we are to do. Secondly, Psalm 24:4. It says, who may enter the presence of God? That's what we believe we've done this morning. Who may enter the presence of God? Well, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. You know, I recently spent 15 hours in an A&E waiting room in Milton Keynes General Hospital. Everywhere you look in the hospital, whenever you go in, there are these hand sanitizers. Some churches have still got them. Everywhere you go, you still see hand sanitizers in the wake of COVID. That verse says, who may enter God's presence? Who may come to church? Who may enter God's house? Who may enter the tabernacle? Who may enter the temple? Who may enter Rington Chapel? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what makes our worship acceptable. So I want you to bear this in mind. Revelation 5:10 says that you're a priest. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. You have the privilege of being able to go into God's presence and pray to him. But Psalm 24:4 says, only those who have clean hands and a pure heart may enter into God's presence. The chapter that Paul read outlines 5 things that the priest were to do on a Saturday morning. And these are 5 things I think it would be good for us to do on a Sunday morning. So you're going to say, what? Maybe this is a bit punty. I'll explain. You see, practices from the Old Testament have changed. Old Testament practices have changed. We no longer sacrifice, do we? I mean, I think we'd have got a shock this morning if anybody had come into church with a lamb. And if you brought it up to the table and put it on here and gone, we'd have all been stunned, quite frankly. I don't quite know how people would have reacted. Even if you'd brought in a pigeon this morning and you brought it up here and put it on the table and wham, killed it, everybody would be stunned. Practices have changed. But this chapter outline some principles that haven't. So the first thing the priests were to do to prepare themselves for worship before they went into the tabernacle, before they went into the presence of God, was to make a sin offering. In other words, this lamb, this pigeon, this whatever it happens to be, this goat, represents me, and I've done things wrong. And I must pay for the things I've done wrong. So here's my representative, it's dying in my place. And of course we know, and I said a moment ago that Leviticus foreshadows the coming of Christ. So we know that Jesus was our sacrifice for our sins. But before they could go into the tabernacle, every Saturday, the priests had to make a sin offering. They had to say, I'm sorry for my sin. Their blood has to be spilt. There has to be a sacrifice to pay for my sin. Dear friends, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Christ is a sacrifice for our sins. But look, Psalm 24 verse 4 still applies. When I think about coming to church on a Sunday morning, far from watching Match of the Day on repeat, I should be thinking, have I dealt with the sin that I've committed this week? Have I asked God's forgiveness for the things I've done wrong in the last 7 days? Before I come to church, if my worship is going to be accepted, Lord, what have I done wrong in the last 7 days? Please forgive me, and please make me acceptable in your presence this morning. We should be making a sin offering before we come to church on Sunday mornings. I'm talking to myself. Lord, what have I done wrong? What sins have I committed? How have I failed you in this past week? Please forgive me. Please, Lord, here's a sin offering. I'm telling you, Lord, about my sin. I know I'm forgiven. I want you to forgive me. It's, you know, we mentioned Father's Day. I am a child of my father. I still do things wrong. When my dad was alive, sometimes I had to go and say, Dad, I've messed up again. Even though that didn't change my relationship with him. It doesn't change your relationship with God, but it's a good practice on a Sunday morning before you come to church to say, Lord, I've done this wrong and that during the week. Please forgive me. Let's have a clean slate as I go in to worship you. Before we come to church on a Sunday morning, there needs to be a sin offering. Before they could go in the tabernacle, there had to be a burnt offering. And then secondly, a sin offering. Then secondly, according to the passage that Paul read, this is all before they go into the tabernacle, this is all before they go into church, okay? They had to make a burnt offering. And what was a burnt offering all about? They took an animal, so they took one animal, bang, the blood cleansed sin. We're going to be thinking about that in communion. Then they take a burnt offering. They had to burn what they'd offered. Why? Most experts tell us, and I've looked at a few commentaries and I've been reading Leviticus, the burnt offering was a sign that you would be willing to do God's will. Now, let's be honest. How many of us get in our cars on a Sunday morning, come to church and say in our cars, Lord, please speak to me this morning. And whatever you say, Lord, I will do it. See, there has to be a burnt offering before we come to church on a Sunday morning. There had to be a burnt offering before they went to the tabernacle on a Saturday morning. A sign that you were saying to God, whatever your will is, Lord, I'll burn my own will, I'll put my own will to one side, my own ambitions, my own hopes, my own desires, I'll put them to one side, Lord, and I'll put you first. It's a great thing, by the way, about being a Christian. If you've never really given your heart yet to Jesus Christ, the best thing is you discover he has a plan and purpose for your life. You know, I was watching a film the other day and one of the characters said in the film, why are we here? What's the point of human existence? Are there any answers? Yes! God has a plan and a purpose for you. That's exciting. That's thrilling. God wants to use you. So before I come to church on a Sunday morning, I should be making this burnt offering. I should be saying to God, whatever you say to me in the sermon, Lord, by the way, that's why you should be listening to the sermon week in, week out. You've got a new pastor coming. Listen to the sermon. Listen to the Bible reading. Because God might just say something to you that will take you by surprise. You go, wow, hang on a minute. That's for me. This is what God wants me to do this week. So we make that offering before we come to church. We offer up our lives, if you like, in spirit and truth. And we say, Lord, if you speak to me in the sermon today, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. A friend of mine when I was at Bible college, was convinced that God was calling him to be a missionary in Africa. And he went to a church service and God spoke through the minister and said, he came out of that church service, he came back to college and he said, God isn't calling me to Africa, he's calling me to Weston-super-Mare. He managed a Christian bookshop in Weston-super-Mare for a very long time. Big difference. That's where Ian ended up, not in Africa, in Weston. Because he said to the Lord, whatever your will is, I want to go to Africa, Lord, but you want me to go there, okay. I'll make a burnt offering of my life. Whatever you say to me, Lord, I'll do it. It's the Isaiah spirit, isn't it? Here am I, send me. So, before we come to church, there has to be a sin offering. Lord, make me suitable. Wash my hands, wash my heart so that I can come into your presence. There has to be a burnt offering. And the third thing they had to do, and I imagine this must have taken up an awful lot of time, and this is a bit of a favourite of mine, they had to offer up a grain offering. They had to bring some food and put it on the altar before they could go in. A grain offering. What's a grain offering all about? Why bring food into church? It was a bit like harvest, but it was every Saturday. Why put food on the table? Why put bread on the table? It was a sign when you brought food into the presence of God, when you brought food to the altar, that you were completely dependent upon God. Isn't that great? So we come into church and we say, Lord, I am completely dependent on you. I mentioned earlier on that recently I spent 15 hours in an A&E waiting room at Milton Keynes General Hospital. A lady came in who'd had a suspected heart attack. Another gentleman came in who needed a blood transfusion. And I got talking to them. And it was very evident very quickly that none of them really believed in God. And I was able to say, well, I believe in God. And I believe whatever the outcome is tonight when I eventually get to see a doctor, I'm in God's hands. God is in control of my life and my destiny, and I am completely dependent on him. And whenever I go to church, and I'll be in Loughton Baptist Church, Milton Keynes, this time next Sunday morning, if the Lord hasn't come, I'll be there. And I walk into church and say, Lord, I'm dependent on you for my health. You know, every heartbeat, your heart's beating right now, every heartbeat is a gift from God. Isn't that fantastic? You're dependent on God. God knows how many hairs you've got on your head. Some of us, that's getting more difficult to count. God knows. God knows. I'm completely dependent on God. So coming to church on a Sunday morning, as they had to go into the tabernacle on a Saturday morning, and say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. When I walk out of that place, Lord, I'm going to walk out with you, trusting you. Now, you know, this week, it may hold some bad things for you. It may hold some good things for you. I don't know. But the great thing is, when you walk with Jesus Christ, when you walk with God, nothing takes him by surprise because he knows what's coming around the corner. I'd rather be a Christian and live in abject poverty than not be a Christian and live in a palace, because I want to know that my life is in God's hands, and that's the safest hands to be in. Trust him. So the grain offering was a sign simply that you trusted God to meet your needs. They had to do all of this every Saturday morning before they went into God's presence. We just said the Lord's Prayer together. Give us this day. Thank you. Give us this day our daily bread. I am completely dependent on you, Lord, to meet my need. Acknowledge it, and church will suddenly come alive for you. The fellowship offering. Boy, oh boy, I mean, Saturday mornings must have been so busy around the outside of the tabernacle, mustn't they? They had to bring a fellowship offering. Again, an animal that had to be killed, a fellowship offering. And the fellowship offering was made before they went into church, before they went into the tabernacle, to remind them of two things. Firstly, to remind them of the privilege that was theirs, of having fellowship with God. Paul mentioned the coronation weekend. Wouldn't it be a great privilege to get an invite to Buckingham Palace tomorrow and have tea with the king? Wouldn't that be a great privilege? Immense. God is saying to us on Sunday mornings, come in and have fellowship with me. I get a little bit worried sometimes when I look at congregations, when I look at my own congregation in Milton Keynes. How many people are really engaged with the worship? How many people are really following the Bible reading? How many people are really following the sermon? God says that's the whole point of you being here. because I want you to have fellowship with me. I want you to engage with me. I want to engage with you, says God. I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. That's the great thing about church. That's the great thing about Bible study. That's the great thing about having a quiet time every morning reading the Bible. God says, I want to engage with you. But there's a second thing. Fellowship with each other. It's so lovely to hear your prayer requests and to hear how the church is engaging and you've got barbecues coming up. Isn't that great? God wants us as his people, as his children, to have fellowship with each other. To love each other, to care for each other, to look out for each other, to watch out for each other. I was preaching in a Romanian church in London a couple of weeks ago, and we were looking at a different passage, but the passage was teaching us that I need to keep myself spiritually fit, not just so that I can be useful to God, but so that I can be useful to you, so that I can be useful to my brothers and sisters. Keep yourself spiritually fit so that you can be useful to each other. If I'm not spiritually fit, I'm no good to you. I can't carry your burdens. I can't rejoice with you. I can't weep with you. If I'm spiritually fit, if I'm in tune with God, I'm going to be in tune with you. God can use me to be a blessing to you. So they had to offer a fellowship offering to remind them that they had the privilege of fellowship with God, but also that they were part of a land, part of a country, part of a people, part of a team, part of a church. And they should look out for each other. And then the fourth one, and I love this one. So the sin offering, burnt offering, grain offering, fellowship offering, this is all going on before they enter the tabernacle on the Saturday morning. They had to offer a wave offering. Isn't that great? I love this one. And they had to take some, it's really reminiscent of Palm Sunday, but they had to take a palm branch or some corn or some grain and just wave it before the Lord. Yoo-hoo, Lord. They had to offer up a wave offering. The wave offering, the experts tell us, who've studied these things, was an expression of thanks. Thank you, God, that I can come to church this morning. How many of you said that when you got in your car this morning? Thank you, God, that I'm off to church. Oh, no, I'm off to church again. Hope the dinner cooks okay. I'm off to church. It's exciting, it's thrilling, because God might just do something different this morning. God might just invade that place by his Holy Spirit and speak to us and talk to us. God might just revolutionize my life and turn it upside down. I'm excited about coming to church. Do you get excited about coming to church? Yeah, I've got my Bristol City tie on this morning. I can't wait for the next season to start. I'm excited about my next visit to Ashton Gate, and I'll be there cheering and waving the team and cheering them on. They had to offer a wave offering. God understands human nature. There's a wave offering. Lord, I'm excited to be going to church. I'm thrilled to be going to church. Lord, help me to be blessed in church this morning. Help me to stay awake in church this morning. Help me to listen this morning. Our wave offering, Lord, I'm coming to church. I'm coming, Lord. I'm staying with my mum this weekend. Yesterday, I rang her about 5 o'clock and said, Mum, I've just arrived in Clevedon and I'll pick up some fish and chips. Do you know what she said? I haven't seen her for a couple of months. She said, I'm so excited to see you, Andrew. Guess what? You're in God's house, and do you know what? God is excited to see you this morning. Do you ever think about church like that? God is excited to see you here this morning. When you walked in this morning, God's heart skipped a beat. Oh, wow, they've come to my house. They've come to my house. Is that thrilling? Is that exciting? God says, I'm so excited that everybody in Rington is in my house this morning. Wow. He's excited to see you here. So the wave offering was just saying, Lord, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here. Let's get on with it, Lord. Let's worship. Let's sing. Let's read from the Bible. I'm excited to be here because God, in your house, you can move by your Holy Spirit. So there you have it. Those were the five things that the priests had to do on a Saturday morning before they could go into God's presence. And I would suggest that you and I need to do those five things as well. We need to follow those five principles. Deal with our sin. Tell the Lord that we'll be obedient to his word. Tell him we're completely dependent upon him. Thank him for what he's going to do for us. We need to do the same five things. Paul, I got Paul to read from the end of the chapter. Did you notice what happened right at the end of the chapter? Right at the end of the chapter, because they got their preparation for church right, you see what it says? The fire came up from the tabernacle. And the people went away with joy because God met with them. They got it right. They got their preparation for worship right. When the worship was happening, God came in a dynamic form and met with them, and the people went away filled with joy. You know what God wants for you this morning? To go away from church, he wants this every Sunday morning, filled with joy because you've been in his presence. Now, I don't know what we're going to talk about over the tea and coffee. Maybe Manchester City winning the Champions League, or maybe Boris resigning, or whatever it happens to be. You know what we should be talking about? Wasn't it great to be in the presence of God this morning? The people went away with joy because they met with God, because they got their preparation for worship right. And that's why Leviticus chapter 9 is so important. Let's get in to good Sunday routines. And when we go out, let's keep those routines in our mind all week. And let's allow the presence of God to walk with us every single day. Great thing about being a Christian, you're never out of the presence of God. Jesus is with you 24/7, and you can know him for yourself powerfully and wonderfully. Five things that they had to do, five things we should be doing as we come to church on a Sunday morning. And I hope that that will give us some pause for thought. Let's just pray for a moment. And I want us to be quiet. I want us to be honest before the Lord. Is there unconfessed sin? Have I not been thankful enough for all that God's done for me? Did I come to church excited this morning, bringing that wave offering, Lord, I'm coming? Just a moment of silence, you and the Lord. Just talk to him for a moment. Well, we're still in an attitude of prayer. I want to read to you some words that we're going to sing after communion. Maybe you'd like to put your own name in here. We're going to sing these words at the close of our service. I, Andy Godfrey, I, put your own name in, John Smith, whatever it may be, I, Andy Godfrey, will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I, Andy Godfrey, must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I, Andy Godfrey, put your own name in. Jesus, what can I give, what can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Saviour, what can be said, what can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you've done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Amen. We're going to